We have been talking about being immovable. And we've talked about these three anchors for the soul. If we have our soul and we want it to be immovable, rested on a foundation, we've talked about having love, faith, and hope as this immovable anchor for our soul. And last week we began to look at and we began to think about this concept of faith. I'm going to head here back to where we were. And in this anchor for our soul, faith, we started out by looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. It says, "By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared for them a city for them." And we talked about faith being the victory that overcomes the world. We talked about it's faith that makes one righteous before God. And faith in the perfected work of Jesus Christ and the gift of his blood that he shed on the cross. And we want to keep going down this idea of thinking about faith. And I shared this morning in the Sunday school opening. I said, boy, it's the things people will do. And if you were in the Sunday school opening this morning, you heard me. I was thinking about this a lot. That as I watched the news this week, and I saw that there were people that arrived to a golf tournament, and some of them who wanted to see golf, some of them who could care less about golf, they went to see a concert that started at 8:30 p.m. in the night, and they got there at 2 o'clock in the morning to see a concert. And I said, oh my goodness. It reminds me of Black Friday and people going and waiting hours for a television set. And then the concert didn't even start till 10:30 that night. And John was saying that somebody had $150 tickets and they just had to be there. And then they got there and they couldn't even go to the concert or something along those lines. It was too full. And I said, what about like Jesus Christ, his return is imminent. We are talking about that in our boys' Sunday school. We're in Revelation chapter 22, and we're talking about how Jesus Christ, his return is imminent at any moment. And if I knew that Jesus Christ was coming to earth this Saturday at 8:30 at night, that's about the only thing that I'd be getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning and standing in line for that long is to see King Jesus. And that's my heart's desire, and I hope it's yours too, is to see your Savior face to face. And then one of the things that I have been thinking about and interested about, I talk to kids every day in physical science class and physics class about physics and astronomy, and the solar eclipse tomorrow has got me kind of excited. I called all over today trying to get some eclipse classes, I'll admit, and I'm excited about that, and it's interesting, and it's kind of fascinating. And we know the heavens declare the glory of God. But I think about the history of such things. And if we could go back in time, and we could go to a time where there wasn't a news station each and every single day telling us that an eclipse would be coming. How many of you in this room, if you weren't watching the news in the last couple weeks or turning on the internet or turning on the television, you'd have no idea that there's going to be an eclipse tomorrow. I'm right there. I'd have no idea that there'd be an eclipse tomorrow. It'd come and go, and I'd be like, wow. But could you imagine being one of those people And that eclipse comes, and all of a sudden the sky is going black, and there's this thing in front of the sun, and you could be like so many other people that would think maybe the world was ending on that day, right? And then came along people who through planning out on paper and writing down equations like Galileo and Kepler and Newton, as he worked so hard to come up with calculus and stuff to plot the movement of those celestial bodies. And one day he said, my equations say that there's going to be a solar eclipse on this day. And I'm sure there were a lot of people that went out to see if that was going to be accurate. And sure enough, all that work and he could calculate the days that was going to happen. Must have been an amazing thing. And then I think if somebody took out and began just writing on paper and writing on paper and writing on paper, and this guy came along who really, really, really had thought about this, and he said, Isaac Newton, I think you're wrong. I know, right? Who? Just think about somebody coming along and telling Isaac Newton he was wrong. And saying, I think there's more to this than what you began to think about. There's a paper written around the turn of the century where they told people, I don't think we will be needing people in universities to study physics anymore because we understand everything about the universe. And we're getting right about there. And there's a guy who came along and said, Newton, I think you're wrong. If you're going to write down on paper, you write down on paper, and he said, I've got something that's going to, I think, change the way we look at everything. And you probably know his name. Albert Einstein. He said, I don't think the speed of light is a constant. And I think I've come up with this theory of relativity, and I'd like to prove it. And what they were looking for to prove his theory of relativity was a solar eclipse. And those things don't happen every day, do they? Right? That's why it's such a big deal. Tomorrow. That's why some of my best friends have headed and they're going to see this thing tomorrow. And our neighbors are going down to see. My daughter's got to take care of their cat because they're going down to see this thing tomorrow. And they're excited about it because this doesn't happen every day. And so the next one coming up to test Einstein's theory of relativity was in the middle of World War II. And you know how they're saying right now the best, there's that window where you can see the totality of the eclipse and people are traveling to see that. And there's like that little window from Oregon through Tennessee and all that stuff. And people are going and traveling to see the totality of the eclipse. That just happened to be going through the middle of the European theater during that time. And so lots of money was spent to test Einstein's theories in the middle of a solar eclipse. And they got all their equipment out and they set it up and they're getting ready to photograph it and to see the position of the stars to see if Einstein's theories were accurate. And along came some Nazi soldiers. And they were causing trouble and they thought that the guys testing Einstein's theories had some secret Russian weapon. And that maybe they were spies or something and it was going to upset the war effort. So they took all the equipment away. And no test was done on that day. And again, those things don't happen every day. And so it wasn't until about a dozen years later in the state of Washington where someone was able to go to a solar eclipse, much like the one that we're going to have tomorrow, and test the theories. And in the end, after a lot of work, it was proven that those stars were, during the solar eclipse, were right in the position that Einstein's theories predicted that they would be. and a whole new branch of science, which if you read anything about it, it's labeled as spooky science because it's really mind-blowing, and it just it goes beyond what we can begin to think about and comprehend. And as I think about faith, some scratchings and etchings on a piece of paper and some equations that would predict something would cause people to go out and change days of their lives and plan and make preparation and do something different just for an event that would take a half an hour to prove someone right or wrong. Last week I said, in our world, we talk about faith. And I said, you know, sometimes in youth group, you talk about having faith in a chair and you sit in it and having faith in your teammates and trying to compare that to faith in God. And faith in God and trusting Him for your eternal soul and believing the words of a book that is thousands of years old and basing your life in it and your funds and your family and your friendships and your time into a book and a person, Jesus Christ, takes faith. Takes a lot of faith. And it's a whole lot more than being able to predict when a solar eclipse will happen or to be able to predict the changes in the speed of light. And those things go beyond our mind, but this book is so much more than that. This book is alive. This book has the power to change lives for eternity. This book is powerful, life-changing, and something that is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this book will remain forever. There's a couple of places in my Bible where I've drawn. I'm not a very good artist at all, but I'm very visual in my learning. This morning, as Pastor Baker was talking about the Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Revelation chapter 13, I was drawing the worst. My wife was probably sitting next to me. She can attest to. I was drawing the worst pictures of statues with the gold head and bronze that you've ever seen. They're the worst ones you've ever seen. Worst statue. But in my Bible, there's a couple of places where I've just put a little drawing of an open book. And I've said, when this whole world passes away, and the current age and the sin and everything that's there in it, this will still remain. This will last forever. And my faith is in that. And I remember someone saying, when you enjoy something, you invest in it. And when there's lack of fun, there all of a sudden becomes lack of funds. And when I think about what it means to have faith in God and to follow Him, and how one of the things we talked about in Wednesday night prayer meeting is about the Christians in North Korea. And someone, I don't apologize to this person if they wanted to share it or if they didn't want this shared, but in North Korea there was a prisoner who so desperately wanted the Word of God that the person who was over him, who did not want, that was holding him captive, did not want the Word of God in anyone's hands, and he hated the Bible. And so what he would do is every day he took a Bible that he had confiscated and he'd rip out a page and he would use it as his toilet paper to show that God what he thought of him. But this Christian in captivity so desired and so had faith in that book that when it was his job to go and clean up after this person who was doing such a terrible act, would pull that piece of paper out of the toilet and clean it so he could wash it. So he could have a copy of the... Do you think that person had faith in this book and believed in it and it made a difference in his life? That's a testimony to what faith looks like. And the third point I have up here, and the thing that I want to focus in on today, is that faith is that thing that motivates us to serve. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, I know it says up there 18 to 24. I'm going to read that too, but I want to read the whole context in James chapter 2. As it says in verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit you? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with the works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And as I read this passage and as I read about faith, and as I read about faith motivating one to serve, the thing that changed my life, really, really changed my life and helped me to decide to want to become a Christian was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so as a young person, when I realized that concept, I had grown up in the church and I had been like someone, I think it's Art that's always talking about David Jeremiah's drug problem. He was drugged to church and drugged to church and drugged to church. That was me. And I can remember coming every time the doors were open and every time there was time to set chairs up, that's what I was doing. Every time it was to help prepare for communion, that's what my parents had me doing, and serving and doing a lot of stuff just all through my childhood. And I thought that's what it meant to be a Christian, to work and spend all your time going to church. And that's, for a long time, that's what church meant to me. Was it's going to take all your time, and it's just doing stuff, and if you don't do enough stuff, God's not going to be happy with you. And it wasn't until somehow God got that concept to me that he paid it all, that it was his gift of love on the cross and belief in the name of Jesus, that got through to me. And I said, Jesus Christ wants me. Then you want to know what happened? Is through just a certain amount of events, serving the Lord became different. Because I trusted in Him and I believed in Him. And now those things that I was doing, I saw in a totally different light. I wasn't doing them because I wanted to make some far-off God happy. I was doing them because I had a God that loved me and was willing to do all that stuff that I never deserved Him to do. And I looked at it as, I believe this book. And if I believe this book, it's going to change my life. It's going to change the things I do. It's going to change the things I say, my actions, my thoughts. And then, after I came to that realization, Ephesians 2:10 became very, very, very important. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I began to see how all of this fit together. And the whole reason I started out with what I wanted, what I did, was to kind of grab people's attention with a current events thing about a solar eclipse tomorrow and why people are excited about it and stuff. But I think about this book. 66 books. Written by numerous authors over thousands of years who didn't know each other, and their work works together so perfectly to paint the past, the present, and the future in perfect harmony. And someday, that faith that we serve for, and that faith that we live for, is going to be made sight. And it will be worth it all. And some guys got together and wrote down equations on paper and figured out when solar eclipses are going to happen. But the book that I have sitting before me is so much, it's a lot more exciting than reading a physics book. Yeah, you can aim. It's a lot more exciting than that. But it's a lot more magnificent in how it works. And as we see the Word of God unveiling itself and it being accurate and it tells us the future, I can't wait to see the glory that's going to be revealed. And so I do things. And I encourage you to do things because your faith ought to motivate you to serve, just like it's motivated friends of mine to go watch the moon pass in front of the sun. It ought to motivate us to help those in need. It ought to motivate us to have compassion, to evangelize a lost and dying world, to disciple those who are in need of it. It ought to change the way we deal with each other as Christians. We ought to be different. While the world that does not know this book and does not read this book lives for itself, we ought to be reading, living our lives for the author of this book. Do you read in there where it says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says from him, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also is faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Faith does not save. Works do not save you. Almost said a terrible thing there. But works do not save you. But if you have saving faith, it ought to motivate you to serve the Lord. And the words of this book ought to motivate you to get up and do things for Jesus Christ. And what is God asking you to do today? Go out of your way to help someone who can't help themselves? As I look and as I think about people in need, there are so many people in need. There are unbelievers who need salvation. Invest in them. Share the gospel with them. Live your faith before them. There are believers in Christ who have fallen over physically sometimes. And they need to be helped up. Emotionally. Those who need to be discipled. What are we doing to serve the Lord and to help those in need? To encourage someone who's desperately in need of it. And did you see how this was all put together? Everything I've been saying for the last couple of weeks in verse 23. I think you'll see how it ties it all together, where it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." As I look at that and as I think about faith being the means by which we accept our salvation, we are lost and dying. And like I said last week, I tried to give you the visual picture of the person before faith in Christ, about how they are dead in their trespasses, in their sins. And it's faith, that miraculous thing that God allows us to accept the blood of Jesus Christ and to become alive in Him. And then that faith is what causes us out to go out and serve. And you see here, the faith, believing in God and accepting Him, is the thing that takes us from being a lost and dying and dead sinner to being standing before God righteous. And then I love that phrase, found a few places in the Bible, and he was called the friend of God. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible, I'd encourage you to underline it. So many times in our world today, and I'm sure there's nothing new under the sun, I'm sure this has been this way since Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil has been continually lying to us and telling us who were created in the image of God, who God left heaven to come to this world to give his life as payment, as ransom for our sins. He was willing to do that for us. And he was showing us through this whole our whole lives, through all of eternities, he's been showing us how important we are to him and to his plan here. But we still say that God can't love us, that he can't care about us. And so often, myself included, I have to put a big exclamation, we think that we're no good. We think that we don't matter. And we think that we are insignificant. And there's good reason for that. Because sin is corrupting the image of God. Sin is separating us from God. And God's plan for us But if we have faith and we get victory over the world, we can learn what Abraham learned. To stand before God righteous and to dare to be called the friend of God. And maybe you're here tonight, and this is something that you desire. You want to be labeled the friend of God. You want to have faith in God, a faith that saves, a faith that makes you alive, a faith that can change the way you look at what you are doing. Maybe you come to church and you're coming to church and you're coming to church because you're trying to impress some God and you feel like it's not working and you don't have this relationship with God, but you desire it and you want it. Come to Him tonight. Trust in Him as your Savior. Become the friend of God. Accept His free gift of salvation. Believe in Him. And let Him credit, let Him account righteousness on your behalf. Tomorrow, many of you will go out and you'll try to observe a solar eclipse because someone told you that it was coming. And you took their word for it and you went out and it was there just like people had told you. And I'm telling you tonight that there's something so much more amazing and powerful and radiant and glorious. And it's all spelled out, and it's all written here from Genesis to Revelation. And you can trust it. And you can read it. And you can live it. And tonight you can walk out the door. Tomorrow you can walk out the door. And you can put your faith in action. You can serve the Lord because of that. And that won't just make you have a good day, a nice, exciting story, something to talk to the neighbors about, but it'll change your life. And it'll change your eternity. And let's just read that key verse as we wrap up here tonight. And as we finish this idea of faith and anchor for the soul, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 to 10. Let's read that together where it says, "By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared for them for a city for them." I'm excited about seeing the solar eclipse tomorrow, but I'm really excited about seeing the heavenly city and its maker. That's what my faith is in tonight. I hope yours is too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you spelled it all out in your book. That you carefully planned and orchestrated everything that has been, that is now, and that will be. And you've spelled it all out. Lord, you're the one that put the stars, the moon, this planet in space, and you told them which way to turn and the direction to head. But Lord, you also have directed the path of our lives. And Lord, you guide us and you lead us. Help us to have faith in you. Help us to follow you and serve you this week. For it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.